Good morning, everyone, once again. Welcome to church. I'm excited to share with you all what God has laid on my heart. I told you last week we're going to do a little mini-series next week, and the week after we will have some guest speakers here with us. Right now we're just going to finish up this mini-series on Exodus. But as we start our time together this morning, normally what I do is put up the scriptures up on the screen so you can follow along, but this morning I want to read a scripture here to start our time. But it's not going to be up on the screen, and I did that for a reason. Because I want you to listen to the words. Even close your eyes as I read them this morning, if that helps you visualize. And just my prayer is that as I read this scripture, you know, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in Scripture. And we could almost just read the scripture and go home, but we're not going to. But listen to these words. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us, by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. For us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. That's from Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. God has a promise for us this morning. God has a promise for you. This is a promise He made long ago, actually. God's promise to you and to me and to the world is this: there is freedom for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is freedom for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is the life God is inviting us to live this morning, a life of freedom, a life of freedom specifically found in Christ. As a matter of fact, this life of freedom in Christ is part of our calling. Remember, we talked about last week that we're called by God, that we all have a calling in life. And part of that, what we talked about, right, was who we are and who we are becoming. It's also included in there, not limited to what we do. It's who we are and who we are becoming. This calling on our life means that we are called by God to be free, to live this life of freedom. Your God-given purpose is to be free. His calling for your life is a life of freedom that's only found and comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Freedom. We love freedom, don't we? Amen. Come on, that's a good place. We love freedom. This freedom, though, in Christ, I'm going to try to explain it, but it's better experienced. This freedom in Christ is the freedom that allows us to confidently come before God. You know, you can come to God in prayer. You can come to Him just with the things that are going on in your life, the concerns, the praises. You can confidently come before His throne with confidence because we know that we are right with Him, that we are right before Him because of Christ. So we can come to God with this confidence. We can confidently and boldly come before Him specifically without guilt or shame. That's big. That we can come to God who created us, who knows the reasons why we might have guilt or shame. He says, you can come before me without those things, without guilt or shame. This freedom in Christ allows us to look forward to the future without fear. That's big too. In this life, we're all appointed a time to leave this world, to pass away. And for many of those people who do not believe in Jesus, that can be a very scary thought. That can be a very fear-filled thought. But for those who are in Christ, we don't have to fear what the future, not just death, but just in life in general, what the future holds. This freedom in Christ allows us to not be overcome by the doubt and uncertainties of life. This freedom in Christ allows us and frees us from the power of sin to be the people God created us to be. Who did God create us to be? God created us to be this kind of people, a people who fully love God, who fully love other people. and you think, well, how do we love God and how do we love other people fully? We know, okay, maybe God we can, yeah, we feel like we might be up for, but other people, whew, other people are annoying. How can we fully love them? Freedom. That's how. Freedom in Christ allows us to love others, to serve God, and to serve others. Freedom in Christ allows us and frees us to be like Christ. Did you catch that? Freedom in Christ frees us to be like Christ. This freedom offered in Christ is God's promise to us. That's the kind of the thread that I see all throughout this message this morning, is the promises of God. God promises this freedom to us. And what we'll see here in this scripture and in other scriptures is that God is always faithful to his promises. God is always faithful to his promises. Last week we discussed and looked at this story found in Exodus. And just to, you know, that Exodus is, I looked up the meaning of that word, and it's literally translated from the Greek word meaning the way out or the road out. And so Exodus is, you know, it makes sense. God leading the people of Israel the way out of Egyptian captivity, of Egyptian slavery. And last week we started that story by looking at the call of Moses. God gave this calling to him to go to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and tell him, hey, God sent me here to free my people, to lead my people out of your bondage. And we saw by looking at that call on Moses' life, I put down in my notes that Moses was reluctant, to put it one way. He had all these excuses of why he didn't want to, and that was really what it came down to. Moses just didn't want to go where God was calling him to go. But finally, God says, okay, I want you to go, but I'll take your brother Aaron, visit Pharaoh, and give him this message. The Lord, the God of Israel, has sent me to you, Pharaoh, to bring this message. Let my people go. Let my people go. And so they do that. They go to Pharaoh and say, this is what God says. He says, let his people go. And that goes how you would imagine. Pharaoh hears that, and he's like, oh, is that so? Is that so? I don't even, this God of Israel, I don't even know him. This Lord, I don't even know who that is. Here's how I will respond, though. I'll make them work even harder. I'll drive them even harder in this slavery, in this bondage. I'll make them build bricks, which is what they were doing while in slavery. I'll make them build bricks without straw. And I didn't look up the reasoning, you know, but I imagine that if you didn't have the straw, it wouldn't work as easily. They had to do more and harder work to get those bricks made. That's what I'll do. Let my people go. So Moses, you know, sees that and he goes back to God. He says, God, what the heck? you sent me here, and as a result of me going to Pharaoh, now your people are being worked and slave driven even harder. Their life is worse off now because you sent me there. What the heck, God? And this is where the story continues. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. These people of Israel were in Egyptian captivity. They were in slavery for how many years? Does anybody know? 430 years, they were held in Egyptian captivity as slaves. 430 years, the people of Israel wondered and were oppressed and just 430 years, the people of Israel had wondered where God was. 430 years, the people of Israel wondered, did God forget about us? Did he forget about his promise, his covenant made to our ancestors? But the scriptures tell us, no, God didn't forget about them. Actually, God heard them. He heard their groans and cries. He saw their suffering and oppression, and he said, enough is enough. I have heard their cries and seen their suffering. I'm calling, I'm sending Moses to go to them. So that's what he did. He sent Moses to Egypt. And tell them this, Moses. Tell them, I have not forgotten them. But not only have I not forgotten you, my people, I have not forgotten my promise. I have not forgotten my promise made to their ancestors, Abraham. My promise was this, to give them a promised land. That's what the covenant he made with Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I'll make you into many descendants. And in fact, I will do this by giving you this land. I will lead you into this promised land. This land we know from Scripture is a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even really know what that means. But it was flowing with milk and honey. It was a prosperous land. It was a fertile and spacious land, the Scriptures tell us. Tell them, Moses, that I have not forgotten them. Tell them that I will rescue them from bondage, and I will rescue them from the power of Egypt. I am well aware of what they're going through, and I'm well aware of my covenant promise. God's covenant promise. Again, you'll see this thread all throughout. God's promise, you know, he made that promise to Abraham and then to his descendants. What's the promise he makes to us? What's the promise he makes to us? He didn't make that promise that he made with Abraham to us. So we ask ourselves, what is his covenant promise to us today? His covenant promise, you may have heard this term, it's called the new covenant. The new covenant. I am making a new promise. And in this new covenant, there will be redemption, there will be freedom, there will be forgiveness. This is my promise, redemption, freedom, and forgiveness to those who believe in my Son, to those who believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to rescue the world from bondage, not of Egypt and the power of Egypt. God sent his Son Jesus to the world to rescue the world from the bondage and power of sin and death. That is his new covenant promise to us, that through his Son, sin and death, the powers of those, were defeated on the cross and in his resurrection. And as a result, he sets the captives free. You'll see the parallels of these stories, of these promises, but they're different. They're different. This new covenant we see in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, prophesied about. This is the God revealed to him about what this new covenant would be like. And that's what we see in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone who, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." In one of my commentaries on this scripture, it says this. The new covenant offer comes to us not only with the promise of a new heart and a freedom from the power of sin, but also with the gift of pardon and forgiveness of sin. This gift makes it possible for sinners to make a new start without the fear of punishment and guilt of past sins. That's powerful this morning. God's promise to us is a new start, one that is one of freedom and forgiveness. And I want to continue looking at this Exodus story. You'll see there's three different, three different stages, three different realities that the people of Israel find themselves in that I believe we can draw truths from in our story this morning. The first reality, the first situation that the people of Israel find themselves in is the captivity. Captivity. The Israelites were held, the people of Israel were held in Egyptian captivity as slaves for 430 years. And when we hear terms like slavery, when we hear terms like captivity and bondage, not many of us, when we hear those words, apply that to ourselves, do we? Slavery, captivity, bondage. What often happens is freedom, this freedom that God promises to us. The reason that we don't apply that to ourselves is because we interpret that freedom, that promise, as a political or social freedom. And there's a difference. There's a difference. See, when you ask what might this look like in a real life, you know, example, if you were to ask a random person, I mean, any of us or any of your neighbors or people at work, if you were to ask a random person, are you being held captive, how would they respond? They would laugh at you and think, what? No, because they might say, I can do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. This is a free country. We've all heard those things. We've all probably said those things. This is what I mean is there's a misinterpretation of this promise of freedom from God. It's misinterpreted as a political or social freedom. And while those are true, many people celebrate and pursue political and social freedom. They have no idea that they are, in fact, living in captivity. I like watching, I've shared this before maybe, but I like watching crime shows and, you know, true crime and prison shows. I don't know why. But those Netflix specials where they, you know, go in and talk to inmates and prisoners, I like watching those. I like hearing the stories. And oftentimes when I see those different documentaries or shows, what I see is, and I don't know how, I've never been in prison. That's fine if you were, no judgment. But I don't really know how it works. But watching those shows, sometimes what I see is those prisoners will have jobs they talk about. They'll have phones. They'll have access to internet and social media. I'm like, what in the world? Like, how is that all possible? That's not the what I see in movies portrayed. You know, you see the little jail cell with, like, barely, and that's probably true, and this is probably not true in all cases. But sometimes in those shows, it seems like they can sure do a lot. And in those shows, sometimes it sometimes appears what appears like a lot of freedom. But see, the difference is, but what you don't see is that during those times, you know, the jobs, the access to different things, is you have someone telling you where to go, you have someone telling you when to go, and for how long. So what appears like a lot of freedom is really just a appearance. See, people are living like that today. What appears like freedom and what might even feel like freedom isn't actually free at all. There are people living their lives appearing to be free and feeling free, but are actually held captive by sin and death, and they're ruled by it. They're ruled by it. Scripture tells us that this is a ruling that we're all born with. That we're all born in this captivity, this bondage of sin and death. All have sinned. We have all wronged God. We have all wronged each other, and the result of that is death. And we think, well, how in the world can we fix that? You can't. It's been fixed for us. God eventually gave Moses, when he was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness and toward wilderness and towards the promised land, Moses gives God gives Moses his commandments. He says, tell the people to do and follow and obey my commands that I will give you. And so God gave them. God made a covenant with them that he will be their God and they will be his people. Keep my commandments. But if you know anything about the story and history of the people of Israel, you'll know that they came nowhere near keeping God's commandments. the law of Moses, the old covenant, those commandments that God gave Moses and the people of Israel did something good, but it didn't do what was needed. The good thing that it did, it was revealed the sins of the people. It revealed that even though they were out of Egypt, there was still something holding them captive. The commandments of God, the law of Moses, reveal sins, but it didn't redeem the people. And that's why God made this new covenant promise. It says, something new I will do. I will end sin and death's rule and power and captivity over not just Israel, but over the world by defeating them. So when you believe in Jesus and when you believe in him and in his death and resurrection, you are believing sin's power and death's power have been defeated. And through this belief, you are freed from captivity. You are freed from captivity. Reality number one is captivity. Reality number two is being pursued by the past. Moses went to Pharaoh and gave him this message, let my people go. This is my message, the message from God. Let my people go. Pharaoh said no. God sent plagues. Eventually, Pharaoh said okay. Okay, and that scriptures too. Actually, Pharaoh will tell my people to get out, and that's what he did. God sent these plagues, and Pharaoh said, okay, enough. I'm tired of this. Just take your people and go. So God led the people out of Israel and out of Egyptian captivity. But then, scripture tells us that Pharaoh changed his mind. Changed his mind. He said, what am I doing here? I'm letting those people go. You know, maybe he was caught up in the moment and later had some regrets. So through that changing of his mind, he pursued the people of Israel. And scripture tells us with 600 of Egypt's best chariots, he pursued after the people of God, this army, chasing them down. Eventually, they catch up to Israel, and the people of Israel find themselves stuck between a Red Sea and stuck between an army, thinking, okay, what's next? Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. The story continues. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea. The Lord opened up a path. The Lord made a way. The Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters were turned and covered all the chariots and charioteers. The entire army of Pharaoh, of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. As the water stood up like a wall on both sides, that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Being freed from captivity through Christ means that we are freed from the past as well. We are freed from the past. Even though the people of Israel were traveling out of this captivity, all of a sudden, what do they see in their mirror, rearview mirror? Their past, what they left behind them, chasing them down. And sometimes that's what it feels like in our walk with God. is that what God has freed us from and released us from, we feel or just notice that is chasing me down, that is pursuing me. And see, the enemy, Satan, would love nothing more than to keep people of God who have been freed in Christ to live in a way of fearing the past, of fearing the pursuit of the past. The enemy would love nothing more than to those who have been freed to live a life that's constantly looking in the rearview mirror. Because you know what's happening when we're looking in the rearview mirror? We're not looking forward, and we're not looking to God and following him with where he's leading us. We're looking back. And God says, don't look back. I have freed you from that. And see, when we hear this story, this Exodus story, where do we often place ourselves? What position do we often place ourselves? In the position that I just shared. We often place ourselves in the position of being pursued by the Egyptian army, right? We place ourselves in there, and we identify, and we sometimes it feels like in life that, wow, you know, all these things are chasing us down that we've left in our past, that we've been forgiven of, and that's where we place ourselves. But I'm going to challenge you and invite you to place yourself somewhere else in this part of the story. See, God delivered the people of Israel. God delivered us through Jesus Christ. God delivered us. So place yourself in a way that's already on the other side of the sea. And what do you see when you, what do we realize when that's where we place ourselves? Is that when we find ourselves there, we're no longer living in a way that's being chased, but in a way that's being, or are not, we're no longer placing ourselves in a place that's in a position of being delivered. We place ourselves in a position of delivered, right? Of delivered. And that's what Jesus Christ offers, is deliverance. Not like this constant, always looking back. We place ourselves in a deliverance. What Jesus does is he washes away, not an Egyptian army, but he washes away and wipes away the sins of our past. They are no longer any matter in our life. We are free, we are delivered, and we are forgiven. And this is hard, isn't it, to think of this way? Because a couple of reasons. Well, sometimes other people aren't so forgiving. Things of our past, people like to bring up. And so even though we know that they've been wiped away and washed away and just remembered no more, other people remember them. And that's, I've got no answers for that. But people, that's true. But people like try to bring up our past. This is also hard because sometimes the choices of our past have real life effects. You know, there's real life consequences for what is in our past. And so sometimes what the enemy likes to do is surround us with those. Like, oh, you know, look at all these things as a result. But the truth today for you and for us is the scriptures that God tells us and the promises of his new covenant. He will never again remember our sins. Another scripture tells us that he casts our sins as far as east is to west. Do you know how far that is? Unending. Unending. East and west never meet because you go east. Which way is east? This way. You go east and you go west and you keep going. They're never ending. He casts our sins as far as east to west. And the scriptures also say that he forgives generously. He forgives generously. And just a little side note, an invitation. Now, if God remembers our sins no more, you know, we should strive to be like that too, with ourselves and with others. And this is hard. This is hard. But if you don't, you'll constantly be living this life of looking in the rearview mirror. You know, we've been talking about this the past couple of weeks of living of examples of this kind of forgiveness. We talk about Moses and, you know, the life that he wasn't perfect at all. Like I said, he was when God called him, he was a fugitive on the run. He had killed a person, buried him in the sand, and then ran away. And God called him, said, I'm going to use you for my purposes. Same with Saul, who was later called Paul. He imprisoned people. He persecuted Christians. But yet God says, he is my chosen instrument. I will use him for my glory. Pursued by the past. The third reality of the people of Israel is the reality of the wilderness. The Israelites found themselves safely on the other side of the Red Sea. And so the journey from here begins. The journey through the wilderness, the journey towards the promised land. Finally, the people are thinking, we've been freed. Our past has been washed away. And now we're just ready to go and to follow God. But listen what happens. One month after being led out of Egypt, 1 month after seeing these plagues brought on to Pharaoh in Egypt, 1 month after seeing God make a way when there was no other way by literally splitting water, drying up the ground, making walls of water to walk through, 1 month after all of this happens, Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. This is the people of Israel talking. It's a collective talk. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you, we're talking to Moses, but now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. 1 month after this deliverance, they sang a song about it. 1 month after this deliverance, they find themselves upset. And I think sometimes when we get to this story, we stop right here. And we think, okay, well, they've been freed from Egyptian captivity. They're good to go. They've been freed from the past of what's pursuing them down. They're good to go. But see, this freedom, what God has been desiring for them all along, is not just a freedom from captivity, not just a freedom from the past by forgiveness. Not, it includes freedom from, so that they can have freedom for. Freedom from, so that they can have freedom for. And what do they have freedom for? Following God. See, God didn't want them to stop just, okay, we achieved this freedom now. But God has always wanted from the beginning this freedom for them to have to allow them to follow God. We are freed from captivity. We are freed from sin and death. We are freed from our past by forgiveness to be freed to follow God. God's promise to Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a spacious and fertile land. But God also wanted this for them. God wanted to be their God, and God wanted them to be his people. And of the two, who do you think failed? It wasn't God, the people of Israel. God says, I will be true, and I will always keep my promise. I will be your God, but I want you to be my people. And how you are to be my people is to follow me with fidelity. Follow me completely. Follow me with complete trust and obedience. 1 month in, after seeing all these miracles take place right in front of them, they're finding themselves, we have nothing to eat or drink, actually wanting to go back to captivity because they thought it was better. And it didn't get much better from that point on. It didn't. When we believe in Christ, we are set free. We are set free from the bondage that sin has on us. We are set free from our past. God has forgiven us completely. He remembers them no more. But this freedom is so that we can follow him. This is the true freedom in Christ. This is what I think the people of Israel were so focused on, as I think what happens to us sometimes. The people of Israel were focused on the destination. They were focused on the promised land. But what God says is like, but what about the journey? What about the journey to that promised land? I want to be your God, the duration. And sometimes we do that. We get so focused on heaven, the destination. We think, oh, if I could just get to heaven. God's saying, but what about the journey? What about the journey with me, the journey with my son? I want you to follow me with complete fidelity and complete trust in my promises, because God is always faithful to his promises. Listen to what Pastor Chuck Swindoll, this applies to everything we've been talking about. He gives this illustration. He says, everybody longs for freedom, but for many people, its pursuit of freedom leads to bondage. Think about that. Everybody longs for freedom, but for many people, its pursuit leads to bondage. The greatly loved Bible teacher Henrietta Mears knew the secret of true freedom, and she wanted her students to know it too. With young people in her mind, she said this: a bird is free in the air, but place a bird in the water, and he has lost all his liberty. A fish is free in the water, but leave him on the sand and he perishes. He is out of his realm. So, young people, the Christian is free when he does the will of God and is obedient to God's commands. This is the natural realm for God's child, as the water is for the fish and the air is for the bird. See, God's desire, his place for us, is always to be to follow him. God has always desired our heart. And this is something the people of Israel could not do. God gave them his commandments, the Mosaic Law, his covenant with them. Keep my commands, but they couldn't. So God made a new covenant. I will take my commandments and I will place them where? In your heart. I will place them on your heart. And you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the Spirit of God. He's taking his Spirit, and belief in Jesus Christ means we receive his Spirit into our heart. And the scriptures tell us where the Spirit of God is, you know what there is? Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. There is freedom. The people of Israel longed for freedom. But what did that lead to? Bondage. You think, well, how? They were, even though they were free, they were out of Egypt, I would say they were still in bondage because they weren't following God the way God wanted them to. They couldn't keep his commands. But God's promise to us, God's promise to you, is a new promise. His promise to free us from, and to free us for. And I'll say it again, that God is always faithful to his promises. As we close this morning, I would invite you, how do we respond to this? How do we apply this? I would invite you to trust in him. Trust in his promises, that this new covenant, this new promise that he made, to receive it and to believe in Jesus. That's how we apply this to our life. And then we take that freedom and say, okay, God, show me the way. Show me the way and help me follow you. Help me follow you.